Well, good morning and happy new year. Merry Christmas. It's been a while since I've seen y'all. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Can you believe it's 2018? Didn't we just have the millennium, you know? Wasn't that just a year or two ago? Get this out of my line of vision. So, if you remember, starting back in chapter 15, we embarked with Paul and his companions on their second missionary journey. And I give you permission to cheat and look in the back of your Bibles at maps, if you want to just have a little better sense of where Macedonia is and where Paul is traveling. I don't think the church-supplied Bibles have maps in the back, but if you've got a Bible with maps, feel free to flip there and check it out. So this second missionary trip was originally designed to go over a lot of the same territory as the first trip, to check in on the churches that have been planted. But in addition, Paul and his companions, they desired to range farther afield. They wanted to bring the gospel to other parts of Asia or Asia Minor, or what we now know as Western Turkey. But the Lord's direction led them other places, and they end up on this trip bringing the gospel into Europe for the first time. So there's a profound principle that we're going to reflect upon in this passage, verses 6 through 15 of chapter 16 of Acts. The profound principle is this: things don't always go according to plan. You know that principle? Things don't always go according to plan. Or to put it more fully, the plans we make may not be the Lord's, and we need to be ready and willing for things to change, trusting in the Lord to always know best and order our steps. Okay, that's the principle. The plans we make may not be the Lord's, and we need to be ready and willing for things to change, trusting in the Lord to always know best and to order our steps. So there's two major aspects in this passage about this second missions trip that didn't go according to plan. So let's dive in. Verse 6, "And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." So they're setting out from Pisidian Antioch, the other Antioch, the Asian Antioch, and they thought they were going to kind of range around in Asia Minor there and do some more evangelism and church planting, but the Holy Spirit has forbidden them, hasn't allowed them. So they keep moving. Now, you know, Paul was always looking for new territory, right? And in fact, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 15, verse 20, he says, "Thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation." So he's always looking for fresh territory to preach the gospel. So he doesn't want to just revisit where he's been. He wants to blaze some new trails to enter a new harvest field. So the Holy Spirit, you know, says, "Nope, I don't want you to work in Asia Minor here." So verse 7, "And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them." So they said, okay, if we're not going to do Asia Minor, let's go north into Bithynia. Gospel hasn't gone there. But again, the Lord says no. The Lord says no. You know, they've been carefully, I'm sure they carefully planned out this trip, right? They said, here's what we're going to do, here's where we're going to go, this is how we're going to operate. And twice now, things have not gone the way they planned. Not gone the way they planned. So then verse 8, "And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas." So they just keep moving west, and they end up on the coast in Troas. So this is the very edge of western Turkey, what we know as Turkey today. Then verses 9 and 10, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Macedonia is northern Greece, essentially. And Paul gets a vision that that's where he should go next. And so they're to leave Asia Minor, cross the sea, and enter into Europe for the first time. Now, there's an interesting little note here. Did you catch the change of language in verse 10? And when he had seen the vision, immediately, what? We sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. So for the first time, Luke, the author of Acts, is present. He's apparently has joined the team here at this point. This is the first time he's referring to himself as part of Paul's traveling band here, right? So, you know, it's just interesting. They have made these plans of what they were going to do on this mission trip, and twice those plans are blown up. And in verse 6, it seems to indicate that the Holy Spirit had told them ahead of time, perhaps while they were in Pisidian Antioch, that you're not going to go into and evangelize anymore in Asia Minor. Then they try to go into Bithynia in verse 7, and it seems to, the language of the text seems to indicate that at that very moment, Jesus says, no, I don't want you going north. And so they keep moving west. And, you know, we're not told very specifically how they knew the Spirit was indicating not to go to these places. I mean, perhaps it was through circumstances, closed doors, their passports weren't right or something like that. They didn't have passports, but you know what I mean. Maybe it was a prophecy in the church at Antioch or some inner sense. We're not really sure, but they're getting clear direction from the Lord to some extent. They're told, like, no, but not really what the next step is until they get to Troas, and then Paul has this vision. And what's interesting is, if you look closely at verse 10, they engage their minds about this, right? The vision isn't sort of the done deal on this. It's certainly very significant and very clear. But it says, and when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In other words, they considered the vision. They thought about it. They interpreted it. They considered it in light of everything else they knew. They reasoned about the vision. So there's a wonderful harmony of reason and revelation happening here on this mission trip. And I think that's something to bear in mind as Christians. We always want to operate with that sort of dual emphasis of reason and revelation. So they'd made their travel plans. Paul and his associates desired to go into new territories in Asia, Bithynia, but their travel didn't go according to plan. But they could have stopped and sort of plopped down and said, oh, you know, God just keeps saying no. Well, that's it. I'm just going to sit here until I know what he wants me to do. But that's not what they do. They keep moving, right? They keep moving forward. Well, we're not supposed to go there, so let's move on. Oh, we're not supposed to go there. Let's move on. They keep moving. And eventually they have clarity there to cross the sea and enter into Europe. So their travel plans didn't go according to plan, right? And then secondly, their evangelism didn't quite go according to plan either. So look at verse 11. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. So they land at Samothrace. They walk, I think it's like 10 miles to Neapolis. In verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So they end up at Philippi. Now, Philippi is a very significant city. In fact, its nickname was Little Rome, because Caesar had said to some of his legions and his retiring soldiers, he said, I'm going to give you land in Philippi. This is part of your retirement for serving the empire. And go ahead and settle in Philippi. You got free land. And so Philippi is a very Roman, very Greek culture city. And it was known as Little Rome. And Luke says it's the leading city of the region of Macedonia. It's essentially the capital of this northern Greece, of this area of the world. So a very significant city there. And it becomes the first city to receive the gospel in Europe. And look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, this is kind of interesting. So what's Paul's standard evangelism MO? He enters a city, and the first thing he does is he goes to the synagogue, right? And he seeks to evangelize the Jews. We also know that he would often seek to find key leaders, you know, key influencers in a city. But he comes to Philippi, and apparently there are not many Jews there. Because it took only 10 Jewish men to establish a synagogue. So there's no synagogue in Philippi. So, I mean, maybe the Jewish men were lazy about putting that together, but it probably means there weren't even 10 Jewish men in Philippi to establish a synagogue. But there are some Jewish believers who seem to be mostly women, and they're meeting down by the riverside for worship on Saturday morning, I assume. So the few Jewish believers there seem to mostly be women, and they meet outside the city by the river. Then verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So here's this woman Lydia, and who is she? Well, she's from Thyatira. Well, that's actually back in Asia. That's actually in the area that Paul wanted to initially evangelize. So it's kind of funny that God has sort of brought the mission field he wanted to go to right to his doorstep. But she's an interesting woman. It seems that she's settled here in Philippi, even though she's originally from Thyatira. Thyatira was known for its purple fabrics, which were highly valued in the ancient world, and their purple dyes. And so she's living there because we know, we'll see in a minute, she has a household there, which she invites Paul and his companions to stay at. She's prosperous. She's probably worldly wise. She's traveled the world a little bit. She's a businesswoman. But she's not a Jew. She's referred to as a God-fearer here, a worshiper of God. So she's a convert to Judaism. She's come to a belief in the one true God. So, you know, obviously she's a woman who's looking for truth, right? She's moved toward God already, once in her lifetime, and now she's going to move toward him again as she hears the message of Jesus. Her love for God leads her to ultimate truth, and it's a beautiful response she has. Look again at the end of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So it's a beautiful response. The Lord opens her heart as she heard the message about Jesus. And that leads to two more openings. An open confession of faith through baptism, right? And an opening of her home to the apostolic mission. You know, open heart, open mouth. She confesses her faith in baptism and an open home. You know, clear signs of true faith coming to Lydia. A heart that receives the gospel responds to in being baptized, and life is changed, and it affects others around her. Her whole household is very quickly affected. But Lydia stands as the first convert in Europe. Pretty exciting, wonderful distinction. So how exactly does this not go according to plan? Well, Paul's not starting with Jews, really. He's not starting with a synagogue. He's not starting with prominent men in the city. Lydia seems to have some influence, some prestige, but she probably wasn't that influential of a person in the culture. Things didn't go according to plan, but did that bother Paul? No. He dealt with whoever God brought before him. despite his standard missions MO, he wasn't locked into that, right? He just moves ahead. He moves ahead. He says, huh, no synagogue here. Well, look, we found some believers in Yahweh by the riverside, so let's talk to them. They're women? That's okay. Let's talk to them. They're not very prominent? That's fine. Let's talk to them. You know, often Paul is accused of being a misogynist, and people who say that sort of neglect these passages. He was happy to evangelize anybody and everybody. He was happy to evangelize women, and he saw them as cornerstones of church planting and church life. Now, perhaps so despite the MO of evangelism, church planting isn't quite going the way he had planned, Paul moves forward. And he doesn't worry about that he's reaching this one woman. And, you know, he maybe is thinking of Zechariah 4:10, where the prophet said, who has despised the day of small beginnings, small things? See, individual lives matter. We sometimes, as we think about evangelism, we tend to think about numbers, right? And we say, oh, Billy Graham, he's one of the greatest evangelists of all time because look at the numbers of people he reached. And, you know, certainly there's an element of truth to that. But every life is precious, right? Every life is precious. And every life is worth our time. Many times in my years of ministry, I've had people say to me, I know you don't have a lot of time. I know you don't have time for me. You know, you've got more important things to do. And usually my response is, you're my time. You're important to me. You're important to the Lord. Take my time. You know, Paul, who'd likely entertain dreams of vast evangelism through Asia Minor or maybe going north into the wilds of Bithynia, which probably wasn't that wild, but it was new territory. You know, I'm sure he was thinking about, oh, we're going to win all kinds of people. We're going to plant all these churches. And then he ends up in Macedonia, a part of the world he's never been to before. But he's not adverse to doing small work. Right? He's not adverse to doing small work. He doesn't grumble and complain, but he's happy to win this one convert and then her household. He doesn't question God's strategy in light of his own strategy. He just moves forward, doing what he knows to be right, which is to evangelize people. So we always need to remember that evangelism is about seeing individuals come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and of seeing their lives changed. Lydia's response, we know, because we can look back from this vantage point, that in some way, we don't know exactly the details, but in some way, her response leads to the founding of a church in Philippi, a very significant church. The letter to the Philippians is that church, right? Paul, later on, writing to that church. So, his travel plans didn't go according to plan. His mission strategy didn't go according to plan. And so what does that say for us? How do we draw those principles into our own life, that principle that things don't always work out the way we plan? Direction is good, but when in doubt, do something. That's the lesson to be learned here. It's good to have direction. It's good to have a sense of you know where you're going. But when in doubt, do something. Keep moving forward. And we can do that because we have a lot given to us, right? We have a lot of the basics just given to us about Christian living and about Christian ministry. And sometimes in our walk and our service to the Lord, we stop moving. And sometimes we stop because we're offended. Sometimes we stop because we doubt. Or sometimes we stop because we're in fear. And sometimes we're offended and we stop moving. Why isn't God making life clear to me? What's the matter with God? What's the matter with me? You know, that I don't know where I'm supposed to go next. He should be telling me. And you know, my response is, he's told you a whole lot. It's right here in the Bible. He's told you all kinds of things you should be doing. You should share the gospel with others. You don't have to wait for a specific leading about that. You're called to grow in holiness. That's plenty for you to do right there. You're to deepen your relationship with him. You're to be a part of the church. You're to serve the church, and on and on. There's plenty of stuff we know to do. And maybe it's doubt that's holding you from moving forward. You're not sure what the next step should be. You're maybe not sure that God's presence is even with you. But really the answer is the same here. He's told you plenty of what to do. Move forward. Move forward. Maybe it's fear. I think a lot of Christians get hung up here. We tend to fear the wrong step, right? If we make the wrong step, I'm going to be out of God's will. Everything's going to be horrible. I'm going to mess up God's plan. I'm not sure we have that much power, right? Again, we shouldn't be trapped or paralyzed by fear. We can move forward on the basis of his word, knowing the basics of what he's called every Christian to. We as Christians get a little sloppy with using this word calling. You know, what is your calling? Really, the way the New Testament talks about calling is it's calling to be a Christian. Now, I understand the idea of, you know, calling for a particular task or ministry, and that's kind of another issue. But every believer is called to be a Christian. Every believer is called to be an evangelist, right? To do evangelism, I should put it that way, to do evangelism, right? There is an office of an evangelist in the life of the church, but every believer is called to do evangelism. There's not a gift of evangelism. That's something we all do, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Every believer is called to grow in holiness. Every believer is called to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and for that relationship to grow in love and depth. Every believer is called to be a member of the church and to serve the church. So don't let fear paralyze you. Don't be worried about the wrong step. Trust the Lord. He'll bring correction if you're going the wrong way. And frankly, I think there's a fair amount of latitude in the Christian life. There's a fair amount of latitude as long as we've got the vertical right. Right? As long as our relationship with the Lord is right, he gives us room to move. Paul knows he's to preach the gospel and plant churches. He doesn't have specifics about where or when, or he thought he did, but then God keeps telling him no. But he moves ahead logically. He's reasoning about things with the wisdom that he has, with the revelation that he has. So again, what are we sure we should do? Well, we should be sure that we should share the gospel with others. We should grow in holiness. We should love the Lord. We should love one another. So again, you know, think about it. As they're trying to go into Asia, God says no. And there's nothing here in the text that say that Paul was being disobedient, right? God's just directing his steps, and some of that direction is coming in a negative way, by God shutting the door. But it's not because Paul's disobedient. It's not because he's gotten something wrong. He's just moving ahead, and God is directing him. God is guiding him as he moves, as he moves. And verse 14 again, that Lydia's heart is opened as Paul did what he was supposed to do, preach the gospel. And a whole powerful church plant arises from that small beginning. My life, Susan's my life, you know, is very much, you know, as I was reflecting on this passage, I sat here thinking, yeah, that's where I've been. That's where I've been. I'm not sure I've always handled my journey the way I should have, the way Paul did. But, you know, when I was graduating from seminary at Gordon-Conwell, we had been trying to put together a church community for a year or more. We'd been trying to gather some people to the North Shore. And we were thinking about where would we go to plant a church community. Well, the whole thing just sort of unraveled. Nothing really very dramatic. It just, you know, people kind of just started going other ways. And I came up to graduation, and there wasn't a church community to plant, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And there was a little ad in the seminary paper for First Baptist Church in Amherst was advertising for an ordained Baptist, American Baptist pastor who would run a ministry house on the UMass campus, a Christian house for students. And I said, well, I'm not ordained. I'm not sure I've ever met an American Baptist. But I do know how to work with students. That's what I've been doing for a number of years. I've been doing campus ministry. So I applied for the job, and they snapped us right up. And Susan and I lived in a tiny apartment with 50 UMass students, and it was the greatest and hardest thing we'd done up to that point. And so that's what brought us to Amherst. That was not my plan. We had no idea that was going to. And even as we came, we thought, oh, this is a great place. Wonder where we'll go after this. And we had a 2-year contract, and as that was coming to an end, we were thinking a lot about moving down to Connecticut maybe, and again, not really sure what we were going to do. And then people approached us to church plant, and we haven't been able to get out of Amherst since. But, you know, God, we just kept moving forward, kept trying to do what we knew to do. I'm not sure we were always doing that as faithfully as maybe we should have, but I really see that God was ordering my steps. See, our security and satisfaction, where do we find it? When we do the faithful thing, doing something on the basis of what God has done for us, God will bring us direction as we move forward, as we act faithfully to the basic Christian calling that we have. Because we trust Jesus, we know that wherever he's leading us is good. Even if it's hard, even if it's through suffering, we know that his leading is good. Our security is not in our grasp of the direction. Our security is not in our grasp of the direction or in our way of doing things. Clarity in our lives is not where we find our satisfaction or our security or our sense of purpose. Clarity in our lives is not where we find satisfaction, security, or purpose. Our security, our satisfaction is in the Lord, not in our plans. Our purpose is to be with him and to be doing his stuff. Being with Jesus is where our life is found. See, God's will is not... Now, let me get it this way. Sometimes we run into obstacles and we shouldn't panic. Don't panic. Don't panic. Obstacles actually may be God's leading. We have to prayerfully consider those things, but... You know, Paul was apparently running into these obstacles about going into Asia, about going to Bithynia. But he trusted that, well, this is part of God's planning. These no's are leading to an ultimate yes from God. And God's will is not always success in the way we define it. And it's not always comfortable either. Sometimes God's will is the harder thing. Sometimes God's will, and I think often God's will, is the small thing. And here's one other blessing, though, in this that, again, is subtly embedded here. If you look again at verse 10, the we and the us. You know, God's will and our journey in him is never a solo thing. It's with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Luke says, we sought the Lord. We concluded God had called us to preach the gospel. Yeah, the focus is on Paul, and we sort of forget that at least at this point, there's three other guys with him, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. There's a mission team. Paul always went with a team. He never went solo. The Christian life is one that is with other brothers and sisters in Christ. The Christian life is one that is constantly on the move, constantly on the move. And it's often unpredictable. You know, that's... When somebody comes to faith, I often say to them, you know, welcome to the adventure. We're following the Lord and sometimes not knowing exactly where that's going, where he is leading us, but knowing that he is leading us, trusting in him and following him on the basis of what he's clearly said in his word. And as Christians, as a church, we're called to live on the move. Just like the Old Testament saints following the cloud, following the Lord in that moving tent, stopping when he stops, moving when he moves. And too often as Christians, we wait around for guidance when in reality, we have plenty of guidance in the scriptures. We need to know God, to share the gospel, to grow in holiness, to love and serve others, to heal relationships, to care for the earth, to serve the church, to worship the Lord. And we say, well, why doesn't God map everything out? Why doesn't he just tell us the direction we're supposed to? Why does he show us a map? Because we then put our trust in the map, not in him. We put our trust in the strategies, not in him. Our security, our satisfaction is not in our plans, but in his hands. Right? Our security and satisfaction is not in our plans, but in his hands. And that's it. Our relationship with him and trusting his leading, that's really what it's about. That's really what it's about. For Paul and his companions, each decision didn't cause everything to come to a halt. They didn't stop and refuse to proceed until things were crystal clear. They just kept moving. They trusted that the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. It's a good assumption. They kept moving on the basis of what they knew, the biblical mandates, the biblical instructions, the guidance they had received previously. Paul knew he was to carry the gospel into fresh territory. He knew he was to particularly evangelize non-Jews. He had thoughts about how he would accomplish that, and sometimes those thoughts were right, and sometimes they were wrong. Sometimes God said yes to Paul's movements, sometimes no, and sometimes yes, but not the way you think. But remember, always a no from the Lord means an ultimate yes. It's just steering you to a yes. Somebody once said, the stops as well as the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Sometimes we need to stop going in that direction, but we keep moving in another direction. So let me wrap this up by inviting us to prayer. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you might not fully understand what I'm talking about, but we're inviting you, like Lydia. Maybe you're here because you love the Lord, or you're curious about the Lord. And this is a place to come and find out about him. And I encourage you, you can talk to me, you can talk to any of the members here today. And come and know Jesus, who loves you immensely. Come into a life that's not adrift and that's not up to your own energy and devices and wisdom. Come into a life that is in his hands and not yours. Now, for us as Christians, let's just bow our heads here and think a moment. Think about what's going on in your life right now. Think about what you want to have happen. Where you want to go. And particularly in the Lord's service. Now, I want to invite you right now to put your plans before the Lord. Specifically, your ministry, your job. Put your plans before him and commit to do what you know you should do, that you're going to seek to share the gospel with others, that you're going to grow in holiness, that you're going to be a part of the church, all that good fundamental stuff of the Christian life. Put your plans before him and commit yourself to do what you know. Commit to be simple, sacrificial, and profound, that you won't despise small work. You don't have to be Billy Graham. Very few of us are going to be Billy Graham. But we'll all have Lydias in our lives. And now pledge yourself to keep moving. Confess that your security, your satisfaction, your purpose is not in your plans, but in his hands, in your relationship with him. So, Lord, we do come to you now. And we so readily take a hold of our own lives, and we don't trust you. But Lord, we want to live the adventure. We want to be like Paul and his companions. And sure, we ask for those visions in the night, and we ask for clarity. But Lord, when we don't have clarity, help us to just be faithful and move forward on what we know. Help us to not despise the day of small beginnings. Help us to do the simple things and the big things, whatever you put in our hands, whatever responsibilities you give us. But help us be faithful to the basics of the Christian life. Lord, we pledge to you today to keep moving forward. Amen.